Good morning. Before we go into today's message, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Holy and blessed Father, we now hold fast to the precious blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, which is the blood of the covenant. Lord, we confess with all our hearts that our fellowship and access to you is grounded on the life, death, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, for us. And so, Lord God, trusting in our Savior, your Son, who reigns and is seated at your right hand, Lord, we pray, Father, please fellowship with us through your word. Please grant us the anointing of your Spirit that we may rightly divide your word of truth. We confess that apart from your Son, we can do nothing. But Lord, united to your Son, we have life in him, and we can do the things that are pleasing to you, including receiving and accepting and understanding this, your holy word, your revelation unto us. For your glory and for the comfort of your people, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I would like to remind everyone that we are continuing with our series in James, picking up where we left off. Two Sundays ago, in the fifth chapter of this epistle, moving on to the second half of verse 16 to verse 18. If you think back to our previous message in this series, in this particular section of James's epistle, he is addressing what believers ought to do when suffering serious, life-threatening illness. Their illness has not responded to medical care, has not responded to ordinary prayer, and they are now bedridden, in danger of dying. In circumstances like that, we learn that the believer ought to call for the elders of the church for special prayer. James 5, this chapter, verse 14 to 15. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So we learned that this seriously ill believer ought to take initiative over his dire condition and call for the elders of his church to come and pray over him. The Apostle James directs the elders to pray for the sick believer and anoint him with oil. While the significance of that anointing is not completely certain, it could be that the anointing symbolizes consecration. So we learned two Sundays ago, consecration, a setting apart unto God. The Old Testament priests were consecrated with oil. They were set apart in the service of God. And in a similar sense, it could be that as this sick believer is anointed with oil, he also is being set apart as a special case for prayer before God. And if that is the significance of the anointing, then the elders who have been summoned to the side of this seriously ill believer ought to pray for him with extraordinary care and fervor. At the same time, we learned that the elders, along with the sickly believer, must pray the prayer of faith. They must not doubt the character and promises of God as they pray, but fully trust God as he is revealed in Scripture. And what is the result of this special intercessory prayer? Verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. While Scripture makes it clear that God does not always grant healing in response to the prayer of faith, Our previous text in James assures us that sometimes he does grant healing in response to the prayer of faith. Our previous text in James also implied that sometimes, not always, sometimes, serious illness is God's disciplinary judgment for sin. Sometimes. We shouldn't judge people when they're seriously ill, because it's only sometimes. So if this believer who is seriously ill discerns that his illness is some kind of judgment for sin, he should not only seek healing from the Lord, but also seek forgiveness. And so we learn that in such a case, repentance is a condition for the Lord's healing. If the sin for which this believer has been judged was against another person, repentance may involve confession to the one against whom he has sinned. So the confessing of our sins to one another and praying for one another sometimes leads to healing. And that's what we read in our text in verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And to encourage us to seek the prayers of our brethren, either for healing or for some other legitimate request, our text for today makes this observation about prayer. Verse 16, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Brethren, we ought to pray for one another because the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So who is the righteous person referred to in verse 16? It's the prayer of a righteous person that has great power as it is working. Well, after wrestling quite a bit with that question, I think the righteous person of verse 16 is referring to all genuine believers in Christ Jesus. As we know, if we are of the faith, all who genuinely turn to Christ in faith are justified through him. For Christ's sake, God has forgiven us the guilt of our sins and imputes the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ, to our account and thereby declares us righteous in his sight. This is speaking of judicial righteousness. In a judicial sense, all believers are righteous. But not only are true believers righteous in that judicial sense, but they are also righteous in the practical sense. We had learned, if you remember, in the first chapter of this epistle, that God has graciously implanted his word within the heart of every person who turns to Christ in faith. This is back in chapter 1, verse 21. God has put his laws on the hearts of every genuine believer. That's what it's referring to. And this is a promise of the gospel. As a result, every person who is truly saved possesses a transformed heart that sincerely desires to please God and do his will. While genuine believers in Christ can and will stumble in many ways, as we were reminded in back in chapter 3 of verse 2, genuine believers in Christ can no longer live the lawless, impenitent life they once lived before they came to Christ. Why is that? Because their hearts have been transformed and God's word has been implanted on their hearts. They have a heart to obey God. We read back in chapter 1 of James that it is not the anger of man that produces the righteousness of God, but rather the implanted word, as we just described it, that does produce the righteousness of God. So all genuine believers, more or less, practice righteousness, however imperfectly. They're not only judicially righteous, but also to a growing degree, practitioners of righteousness as well. Now, what does our text assure us about the prayer of a righteous person? Once again, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Our prayers, brethren in Christ, have great power as they are working. As God hears from heaven, our prayers of faith can bring about healing even for those who are seriously ill. That was the point of our previous text. The prayer of faith in the hands of the believer can have tremendous effect on the lives of the people around us. As Douglas Moo observes in his commentary, prayer, James wants to make clear, is a powerful weapon in the hands of even the humblest believer. It does not require a super saint to wield it effectively. To drive home the great power of our prayers, the Apostle James brings up the prophet Elijah as an example. Verse 17 to 18, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. The prophet Elijah, we read in verse 17, had a nature like ours. That phrase in verse 17, with a nature like, if you look at the original language, is derived from two Greek words, homoios, which means like, and pathos, which means passions. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, like passions. And so what does that mean? Well, means Elijah was not a superman. He had the same feelings that we feel, the same ups and downs. He suffered fear, weariness, shame, and despair, even as we sometimes do. If you look at 1 Kings 19, that's the chapter where, after his contest against the prophets of Baal, Queen Jezebel threatened to kill Elijah, and Elijah fled for his life. You read that chapter, you see that he suffered all of those things: fear, weariness, shame, despair. He was a man with nature like ours. Yet, like every true believer in Christ, Elijah was a righteous person whose prayer had great power as it was working. We read that Elijah prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain. Then he prayed with that same fervency that it would rain once again, and God heard from heaven and sent rain. Elijah prayed fervently. Read literally in the original language, prayed fervently, as we read there in verse 17, is actually prayed with prayer. Elijah prayed with prayer. I was trying to think of what a modern English equivalent would be to that phrase. Maybe it's something like, you know, given that I have a newborn infant, my son was crying. And by crying, I mean he was crying. Prayed with prayer. It's emphasis there. Elijah didn't just go through the motions of a prayer. He didn't just utter a perfunctory, mechanical, thoughtless prayer. No, he prayed. And when we say he prayed, he prayed. He prayed fervently that it might not rain. Brethren in Christ, if we expect our prayers to have great power, from the example of Elijah, we must pray fervently. Pray with prayer. Of course, it doesn't mean merely working ourselves up into a frenzy. It doesn't mean praying unusually, excruciatingly long prayers. It's talking about spiritual fervency, not merely emotional fervency. What this is referring to is what we read about elsewhere in the New Testament, is praying in the Spirit. In Scripture, we are taught to pray in the Spirit, Ephesians 6:18. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? To pray in the Spirit means to pray according to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And in Romans 8, we are told that it is by the Holy Spirit believers cry, Abba, Father. They don't just utter Abba, Father. They cry, Abba, Father. That's what we read in Romans 8:15. Cry, Abba, Father. To pray in the Spirit is to pray according to the Holy Spirit who leads us to cry, Abba, Father. As we turn to God in prayer, if the Spirit of God dwells in us, if we have truly turned to Christ for eternal life and we are now sealed by the promised Holy Spirit, He leads us to cry, Abba, Father, from the depths of our hearts as we pray. Regarding this special word, cry, Martin Lloyd-Jones writes, cry, they tell us, is a very profound word. A loud cry expressing deep emotion. It expresses fervency, earnestness, importunity. So when we have the Spirit of adoption, we cry, Abba, Father. What then does this imply? Obviously, in the light of all we have seen, it implies real knowledge of God. It means that God is no longer to us a distant God. Each of these expressions, cry, Abba, Father, conveys the idea that we are speaking to someone whom we know. He's not merely a God in whom we believe intellectually, theologically, theoretically, doctrinally only. All this is possible to one who is not a child of God at all. Is this how we pray each time we go to God in prayer? We were taught in Ephesians 6:18 to pray at all times in the Spirit, not just sometimes. Not just when we are distressed or anxious. We read to pray at all times in the Spirit. Do we follow the Holy Spirit's prompting to cry out to God with an attitude of filial trust, dependency, transparency, and persistence each time we pray? See, there is a cry of fear and desperation. And we can cry out that way to a complete stranger if we're desperate enough. Then there's a cry of demand, impatience, frustration, and even anger. And then there is the cry of Abba, Father. This cry that is uttered with the kind of filial heart with which the Son of God himself expressed when he prayed in the shadow of the cross. Mark 14:36, and he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. That's what it means for believers to cry out, Abba, Father. It's not just merely a cry of fear, desperation, or impatience and frustration. This is something that only a child of God can do. This is something that is only produced by the Spirit of adoption dwelling in us. This is a cry of trust, filial trust, transparency, dependence, importunity, taking after the very prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ himself when he prayed there in the garden, Gethsemane. And this is what we mean by fervent prayer, praying in the Spirit. Again, in Ephesians 6:18, we're taught to pray this way at all times. Not just every now and then, at all times. Yet how often even believers can neglect to pray in the Spirit? How often do we pray each day just to get it over with and check it off our to-do list? Brethren, we should not expect mechanical, heartless, thoughtless prayers, prayers treated like an empty ritual, to have great power as it is working. But if we pray the prayer of faith, if we pray fully believing God as he has revealed himself in the word of truth, fully believing all that he has said about his character, all that he has said in regards to his promises to us in Christ Jesus, and if we pray this way with the fervency produced in us by the Spirit of adoption, then we should expect that our prayers will have great power as it is working. Brethren in Christ, how many of us have been delivered from serious danger and trouble? How many of us have received extraordinary relief by the hand of the Lord's providence? How many of us have been raised up from the sickbed? How many of us have been nourished by the Lord's kindness and provision in the midst of very difficult times? Do we receive these mercies automatically? Mercies to be taken for granted? No. We receive these mercies in part due to the fervent prayers of our brothers in Christ who prayed the prayer of faith on our behalf. receive these mercies in part due to our own prayers, prayed in the same way, fervently, in the Spirit, with faith in the living God who has revealed himself to us. Where would we be if not for the faithful, fervent prayers of our brethren in the body of Christ? Their prayers we do sometimes fail to appreciate fully and even take for granted. Where would we be if not for our own prayers in the Spirit, prayed with many loud cries to our Abba, Father in heaven? And if the Spirit of adoption lives in us, we know exactly what that means. We know exactly what it means to pray that way. I would say that if we do not have the Spirit of adoption, you have no idea what we're talking about here. So examine our own hearts. Examine our prayers. Where will we be if not for our own prayers in the Spirit? Well, I can say for sure we'll be worse off if not for the many godly, fervent prayers prayed on our behalf and which we've prayed for ourselves. So let us continue then to pray fervently for one another, for our beloved brethren in the family of God, our beloved brothers who are around us today. Because as we read in our text, in the Word of God, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you that by your Son, you have opened the way into your presence, so that we who are covered by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, whose sins have been put away from before your sight, we who have received the benefit of this saving grace may be able to draw near to your throne of grace with confidence, that we have this great privilege to cry out by the Spirit of God dwelling in us, Abba, Father, that we can pray in the Spirit fervently the prayer of faith. Lord, we confess that there are times, Lord, that we neglect to pray in the Spirit and we become very mechanical and thoughtless about our prayers. And then we wonder why our prayers often do not seem to have much power. So, Lord, we pray that we receive the reproof of your prayer, your word today, and that we would pray, first of all, the prayer of faith. Second of all, we pray in the Spirit at all times. We pray fervently. And doing so, Lord, we can take great comfort in your word that our prayers will have great power as they are working. And we acknowledge that it may not resolve all of our issues in the way that we would like, but as you hear from heaven and answer our prayers, you give us what is truly good for us, what is to the benefit of our soul. You give us true spiritual blessings. You give us things better than what we had in mind. And so, Lord God, we thank you for this great privilege of prayer. Please help us to remember to pray for one another fervently and in the Spirit, and also for ourselves, so that we may receive great blessing from your hand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.